Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis in chapter 20. This is a topic Sunday, so for those not familiar with that, as we go through our little series, which we do for a few weeks at a time, every few weeks we cut into that and have a one-off topic, just dealing with something in particular. And it was suggested to me that one thing that might be helpful for people I guess connected with COVID and coming out of COVID, but certainly not just limited to that in any way, was to look at the whole subject of fear. And of course, my initial reaction to that was to be a little afraid of it, but I thought and prayed long and hard and did quite a lot of studying, something that subject that I really haven't looked at in detail before. And I have found it tremendously encouraging and tremendously helpful. And so I hope with the help of God, you will too. Faith's fight against fear. Let me say it at the start. We fight fear with faith, not feelings. We fight fear with faith, not feelings. Genesis 20, verse 11. And I read this to you just really by way of introduction. This is the first time you read about the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And you know the story. Abraham has gone down south where he shouldn't really have gone. And he's told Abimelech, the leader down there, that Sarah, his wife, is actually his sister. That's the second time he did that. And he should have known better. Temporarily, he lost the fear of God in his life. But listen to the ironic words he says. Verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And they will kill me on account of my wife. Now, 2 Timothy, please, in chapter 1. And let me just say, the PowerPoint is simply because we have so many scriptures to cover. It allows me to put things up on the screen that I can't give you time to turn to in your Bibles. I will ask you to turn to some passages, but certainly not all. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. So we've read about the fear of the Lord. This is what Paul says here to Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we trust God to bless his word to us as we read it and study it and think about it this morning. Recently, my mother enjoyed regaling Joel and Adam with the story of when I was 5 years old and had to have quite a serious operation for a little boy. And when they approached me to give me the anesthetic in the ward, well, the only way to describe it is I went completely berserk. I screamed and shouted and kicked and yelled and slapped. And apparently I was running around the ward, jumping on other people's beds, refusing to do anything or go anywhere or do anything that the nurses wanted me to do. I was, of course, acting out of ignorance. I was acting in fear. And thankfully, my mum knew that. Thankfully, she knew that I was just being what I was, a little sinner. But she knew I was an ignorant little sinner, a fearful little sinner. And she didn't take me for any special treatment and go, why is he like this? She just knew that I was acting according to my fearful, sinful nature. When I was 19 years old, I had to go for another operation on my jaw. It explains a lot. Did I act the same way? Did I let emotion and my fearful imagination take over as I had those years previously? Well, no. In the meantime, of course, I'd learned all about science and I'd learned about surgery, and I had come to have a reasoned faith in anesthetics. And I was saved by that point, and I had learned what it was to fear God, and I had learned to trust him. And so I very happily let the anaesthetist do what he needed to do. Now, that was just a very simple way of trying to illustrate the answer to this question. The answer to this question, what is fear? Well, we read about two types of fear in the Bible, and really there are two types. There is, first of all, the fear of the Lord. We read about that in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11. That's really the second operation, if you like, the fear of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean to be afraid of. For the Christian, there is a sense, of course, in which the sinner, not saved yet, should be very afraid of a holy and just God. But for the Christian, the fear of the Lord is not meaning to be afraid of, but it's the idea of having reverence, having awe, being in wonder at the majesty and splendor and might and all the other characteristics of our God, and it should cause us to worship and obey. The fear of the Lord is beneficial and is to be encouraged in. We'll think about that a lot more later on. But then, of course, we read in 2 Timothy about the second type of fear in the Bible, a spirit of fear. It has been defined like this: an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by the anticipation or awareness of danger. It is, in other words, being frightened or afraid or terrified of something. We all know that feeling, don't we? The sharp intake of breath and the butterflies in the stomach and the adrenaline kicks in. She won't like me for telling it, but the only recent example I can think of, because I'm glad to say in the presence of the Lord this morning that I am not a person who generally is beset with fears, but the only recent example I can think of is the night 2 years ago when Shirley took sick for the first time. I was totally unaware of what was going on. And I got to the point, although she was lying there in front of me pretty much paralyzed, I felt paralyzed with fear. What is this? So we all know that feeling. You see, there is a feeling to fear. Here's a verse, Psalm 53, verse 5. Israel was surrounded by enemies, but they hadn't realized that God was going to destroy those enemies. In fact, he already had. And so the psalmist writes, there they are in great fear. That was the feeling that they had where no fear was. For us to have the feeling of fear, there needs to be a cause, a reason, a because. And the Bible uses lots of other terms and lots of other ideas behind the words. There's well over 20, 25 words that are used for fear in the Bible. But when you put them all together, you get these ideas: fear, fright, terror, dread, afraid, trembling, cowardice, timidity. It's hard to define in any more detail than that, but you know what it is. We've all been there. And this type of fear, a spirit of fear, is not beneficial and is, as Christians, something that we are to overcome with the help of God. Let's think a little bit more about this spirit of fear. The spirit of fear, we can say, does not come from God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 said that God has not given us a spirit of fear. It is instead a direct result of the fall. No fear before Adam's sin, but here's what he said when God came looking for him in the garden after he'd sinned. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. First time you read of fear in the Bible, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Before they sinned, they had perfect fellowship with God. No fear. But now they were afraid. Sin keeps us in bondage. Paul writes to Christians in Rome and says, you could prefix this with these words: when you got saved, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15. In other words, before you got saved, you were in bondage to fear. You maybe didn't realize it, but rattling around in your conscience somewhere was this thought: how can I please God? How can I atone for my sin? How can God accept me? But when you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you were freed from that bondage because you knew that Christ had died for you on the cross. And when you got saved, God didn't give you that spirit of bondage again to fear, the verse says, but instead he gave you the spirit of adoption. He brought you into his family. Adoption is the idea of sonship, of being given the dignity of being placed in the family of God as sons. And it doesn't matter a jot what our families down here are like or were like. If you're a Christian, you are a member of the family of God, a son in his family, and it's an intimate place. We cry, Abba, Father. So if you are here this morning or watching this or listening to this later on, and if you are in bondage to fear of some type or another, this spirit of fear, it can only mean two things. And I've come to this conclusion as I've studied this. It can only mean, number one, that you're not saved, not a believer, still living under the bondage of the fear of God and the fear of separation from him forever. Or it means that as a Christian, you are not enjoying the freedom of sonship as you should. That doesn't mean that all fears are wrong and that all the rest of it. I know there's caveats to a lot of this. But that's the conclusion that I've come to as I've studied the scriptures. Now, another question. What do we fear? You see, the reality is that there's nothing in life, is there, that is risk-free. There's nothing in life really that is risk-free. It doesn't matter what you do or where you go. In this book, Charles Swindoll tells the story of a man who heard about a child who was run over on the motorway. And they were going to move house anyway, so they built a house. He decided, he got obsessed with this, about protecting his little children. And he decided to build a house away in the middle of the forest, hundreds of feet away from the nearest road, and there were really no tracks at all anywhere near, except for the little laneway leading up to their house. And he surrounded the house with concrete walls and made it as safe as he possibly could. But on the day that they were due to pour the concrete on the last piece that would mean that he could reverse out of his driveway safely, it rained and the concrete couldn't be poured. And that was the day, he says, his 18-month-old son, Tiran, squirmed away from his sister's grasp and ran behind the car and was killed instantly. And Charles Swindoll goes on to say this. There are no absolute guarantees, no fail-safe plans, no perfectly reliable designs, no completely risk-free arrangements. Life refuses to be that neat and clean. Not even the neurotics who go to extreme measures to make positively sure are protected from their obsessive fears. And he goes on like this about the fact that nothing is risk-free. And then he says, do you want to know the shortest route to ineffectiveness as a Christian? Start running scared. Try to cover every base at all times. Become paranoid over your front, your flanks, and your rear. Think about every possible peril. Focus on the dangers. Concern yourself with the what-ifs instead of the why-nots. Take no chances. Say no to courage and yes to caution. Expect the worst. Play your cards close to your vest. Let fear run wild, and you'll be an ineffective Christian, he says. We need to have courage in our fears to serve God even more so than in the other parts of our life. But of course, fear can be a good thing and a helpful thing when you are about to cross the road and you hear the lorry coming and that fear rises up in you. It warns you to take a step back and not to go. So there can be positive sides to it. What do we fear? Well, we all have our own list. I remember when I was primary school, I had an unhealthy obsession and fear that if I was running in a race or playing in a football match, that my socks would fall down. Very strange thing. And the story is often told in our family of the day when it was sports day and I was standing much more lithe and nimble than I am these days at the start line. And I don't know who laughed there, but I'll talk to you afterwards. And I was so obsessed with making sure my socks were pulled up, and I was still bending down, pulling them up for the umpteenth time when the gun or whatever it was went. And I started last and finished first. So there you go. What do we fear? All sorts of things. I went through all the times you read about fear in the Bible. There are 900 plus of them, and I looked at every single one pretty much, and I compiled a list of the things that God's people feared in the Bible. You'll have the kind of things that you fear, but I've picked out four just to mention briefly, then I'll show you some more. The fear of other people. Do you remember when Esau was coming to Jacob after all the fighting and bickering they'd had over the years in Genesis 32? Jacob said, I fear him, his own brother. Proverbs 29 tells us that the fear of man is a snare. We can fear our enemies. We can feel treachery from our friends and companions. The fear of a new location. Jacob, in Genesis 46, should he go to join Joseph in Egypt? Well, he got that word from the Lord, didn't he? Do not fear to go down to Egypt. The fear of leading God's people. I'm glad I'm not the only one, because Moses suffered it, and Joshua suffered it, and Gideon suffered it, and many more. The fear of being unimportant and worthless. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10. If you feel and fear being unimportant and worthless, here's God's word to you this morning. Matthew 10, 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What else did people in the Bible fear? No doubt you can identify with many of these. I'll leave that there for a second and we'll have to move on. But remember, this is not a list, this is not a survey taken on the street. This is a list of what God's people, Old and New Testament, fear. So fear is common to us all. But we need to fight it by faith. Now, that list of fears might cause us to ask this next question. Why do we fear? Well, we've already looked at this a little bit. I'm not going to spend too much longer. But we fear because of our fallen humanity. I was afraid, Adam said, because I was naked. The very next verse, God says this to Adam. Who told you? See, before they sinned, they were naked and they didn't feel any shame or fear or anything. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Ah, that's it. They had exercised deliberate disbelief and disobedience in the word of God. God has said, don't touch it, and they ate it. And after their deliberate disbelief, they experienced guilt, fear, and shame. And you might say it like this, their physical nakedness was really an image to them and to us of what was now their spiritual nakedness. Their sin was open to the sight of the God with whom we have to do. And Adam feared from that moment on being separated from God forever. As David Gooding and John Lennox call it, it was a kind of living death. They ran to hide, and man has been doing this ever since. However, as a believer this morning, if you're saved, you have been spiritually united with Christ, because instead of hiding from God, you've run to Christ. Instead of hiding from God, you've got quickly to the cross and trusted in the Savior. And so for you, no matter what fears you have, the fear of hell is gone. All is well for eternity. But even as Christians, we are not yet physically united with Him, and we know that all is not well here on earth. So, hope you can follow the logic. Even though we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, we still experience that strong emotional fear at times. And I was going to look at it, but I'm not going to now. But let me just say this. Someone in the audience is thinking to themselves, but surely 1 John 4, verse 18 says that perfect love cast out fear. Does that mean if I have fears, then I'm not a Christian? No. The perfect love of Christ has cast out your slavish fear of trying to satisfy God. It's gone. But there's a lot more to that passage. I'm not going to take time to look at it now. But it all means this. That's why we fear, and we will still have fears as believers. Turn, please, to Psalm 56. We're going to look at two reassuring examples of believers in the Bible who fear. Psalm 56. David. He didn't have fears, did he? Right? He was able to beat up bears and lions and giants. But here's what he says in Psalm 56, verse 1. The introduction there says that he'd been captured by the Philistines in Gath. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, not if I am afraid, on the odd occasion when I'm afraid, whenever I am afraid, I will fall to pieces. No, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Verse 3, whenever I am afraid. Verse 4, I will not fear. But what has come in the middle? I will trust in God. Look at verse 11. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So David teaches us this. Whenever you're afraid, trust in God. What about Paul? Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. And we think of Paul as this giant of a man, not physically probably, but in the scriptures and in holiness and in harmony with his God. And he says this to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I'm sure a big part of that was the fear of letting God down, but I'm also sure that Paul, made of the same stuff as me, did stand in the public square in Corinth and all the other places he went to and was in fear, literally, the kind of fear we're talking about, and much trembling. It's very real. Mind you, we do read in Acts chapter 18 that while he was in fear and much trembling, well, this is what it says. When he was in Corinth, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. In his fears, God came to him and said, fear. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. When we came to Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 7, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. He'd sent this, the first letter to the Corinthians, and dealt with some really difficult stuff, division in the assembly and serious sin in the assembly and lots of other things. How did they receive it? He wanted to know, and he hadn't found out. And inside were fears. And then Titus came along, we read, and gave him comforting news that the Corinthians had acted on the letter and received it well, and his fear gave way to joy. You can look at that for yourself. So now we know what fear is, we know why we fear, we know what we fear. But the real question is this: how do we overcome fear? And the answer is there for you. There's no magic to it. It is by learning to fear our God instead. Learning? Yes, learning. There is that innate fear from the Spirit of God, fear of God, awe of God, wonder of God. It was there when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We knew God was holy and we were sinful. We knew we deserved his judgment and deserved hell and deserved banishment from him. But this is a bigger thing. This is learning to fear God more and more day by day. Deuteronomy 14. This recalls what happened at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. Moses says, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. We read about that four times in the book of Deuteronomy. And then in Deuteronomy 17, instructions are being given for the future kings of Israel. And the future kings of Israel, we're told in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17, when they got onto the throne, this is what it says, were to write out for himself. The king was to write out for himself a copy of God's law. And then this is what he was to do with it. It shall be with him And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Isn't that something? He wasn't to get on his throne and put a sword on his lap. Well, he was really, but not a sword of bronze, a sword of the word of God. See, we learn to overcome this spirit of fear, and we learn to fear God instead from the word of God. Not pleas so much, although they can be helpful at times, but not pleas so much from our past experiences. Well, the roller coaster didn't crash that time. It won't crash this time. If you're crazy enough to get on it, check the nuts and bolts, I would say. We don't learn this from past experiences. We learn it from the word of God, the instruction manual God has given to us. And so what do we find? Amongst those 900 plus references to fear, you get 110, I was able to find, you might be able to find more. Phrases like this: fear not, do not fear, or do not be afraid. The fear nots of the Bible. And then you get multiple references to the fear of the Lord. We read one of them at the start. And so as we come to the concluding part of this message, he said, let me share with you four ways to overcome fear that we learn in the word of God. There are loads more, but I think these are the key ones. How do we overcome fear? Number one, pay attention when God says, fear not. The first two times you'll read of it were to Abraham in Genesis 15. He was an Israelite. And then to Hagar in Genesis 21 as the boy cried under the bush. She was a Gentile. Isn't that lovely? The last two times you'll read, fear not, or do not be afraid, are in Revelation chapter 1 to a stunned John. He's just seen a vision of the Lord and he can't believe it, and he bows down in front of him and he's told, fear not. And a suffering church, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Isn't that lovely? Jew and a Gentile, an individual and a church fellowshipping together. Fear not. All these people, Jacob, the Israelites, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Elijah, you can see the list for yourself. Even people like Jairus and the women at the tomb, they were all told to fear not. And there's probably more that I have missed. So I'm going to give you some practical challenges this morning. I'm not going to let you walk out of here just saying, well, that's all right, nothing to worry. Not worry. This is different from worry. I have to keep reminding myself of that. I don't know how it's different. If anyone has a good definition of the difference between fear and worry, I'd like to hear it. Practical challenge on you. This week, see how many fear nots or do not fears or do not be afraid you can find in the Bible. Make a list. And then with that list in front of you, and I do really mean this, I think it would be good if we could all do this, and it would be really good if when you've done these practical challenges, if you have the confidence in me to confidentially let me know what you have learned about your own fears. With that list of fear nots from the Bible, ask yourself this question. In my life from day to day, what do I fear? And then look at the list and say, which of the fear nots would help me with that? You might find there's several. So that's practical challenge number one. Then secondly, how do we overcome fear? Meditate on the four of the fear not. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, very often when you look at that list of 110 fear nots, you'll find that it says something. Well, I'll show you something in a minute. Do not fear for, or do not fear because. It's very instructive. So to Isaac, do not fear, for I am with you. Good to spend a few minutes meditating on that, wouldn't it? If you feel alone, If you made your list of all the fear nots, and you struggle with loneliness, then you come across that message to Isaac, and you think, well, this is the word of God. This is a message to me. I needn't be alone, for God is a present help in time of trouble. To Jacob, maybe for someone who writes their list and is facing new circumstances and new challenges and a new location, and there's a lot of uncertainty. To Jacob, what does God say? Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. A future promise, a present help to Isaac, a future promise, a future hope to Jacob. God leads his people. And through David, God said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, be strong and have a good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. There was encouragement for Solomon in his service among God's people. So practical challenge number two. Take your list of fear not and your list of the things that cause you fear, and then the ones that you've picked out that would help you with those fears, and in those fear knots that apply to your fears, meditate on the for I am with you, whatever it is. Meditate on the because. How does this promise from God, this statement from God, reassure me in my fear? Why should I not fear? And then apply it. As I've said already, if you feel alone, I am with you, for example. And by doing that, you'll find this, your faith will grow and your fear of the Lord will be advanced. How do we overcome fear? Number three, trust the God of the fear not. So we're not just looking at words on a page. We're not just looking at historical statements, but we are trusting the God who made them. Nehemiah, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the wall. They were under attack from enemies. Don't be afraid, he said to the people. Don't be afraid, it'll be all right. Don't be afraid, you know, you're strong. No. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your house. And in that penultimate reference to fear not in Revelation chapter 1, why was the Lord Jesus able to say to John, do not be afraid? Because of who it was that was saying it. It was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Or as we read, he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. And there's not a four in our English, but I'm sure it's there in the original. For I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Do not be afraid. This is a great little book about witnessing. It's called Have No Fear. And in the context of witnessing, John Lennox says this: the antidote to fear is not so much in our store of answers to possible questions that might arise, but it is first of all in our attitude to our Lord. We are to honor him as Lord. We are also to remember that he is holy, which means set apart. And he's referring to a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is explaining that we prepare to engage in witness by deliberately focusing on Jesus' lordship. Focusing on him, his lordship of the world, as well as how we should live our lives. In this way, a wrong kind of fear, the fear of others, as we witness, is dispelled by the right kind of fear, the fear of the Lord. So practical challenge number three, take your list of fear not. You've picked out the ones that apply to your fears. You've meditated on the fors or the becauses and applied them to your fears and to your life. But now you take your fear knots and you look at them again and you think, now, what do these tell me about my God? Do I understand what it says about my God? I mean, when, the Lord, great and awesome. What could Nehemiah have meant there? We go, we study that, we look at that for ourselves, and we find out, and as we do that, we trust God more because he is great and awesome. We come to understand what that means. We come to understand what the Lord Jesus meant when he said he was the first and the last, etc., etc., to John. And again, our faith grows, and we learn this. God is for me. The eternal God of heaven is for me. Then fourthly, to overcome fear. We've heard from God in those fear nots as we've done these practical challenges, but it's also necessary then to commune with the God of the fear not. Jehoshaphat and his people were surrounded by enemies coming at them from the north, many enemies. 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. What did he do? Jehoshaphat feared. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And then later on in chapter verse 17, a man called Jahaziel is given a word from the Lord, and he says this: you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And if you know the story, Israel won the battle singing, not fighting. Or another example of how we need to commune with God. Tell God about our fears. Psalm 34, a very famous passage. I sought the Lord. David's in deep trouble. He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. He begins that passage talking about his own fears. But now he's got on to the fear of the Lord. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. How did David move from his fears to fearing the Lord? In his communion with God, right in the middle of that passage, we read it there. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Faith, fighting fears with faith. Hearing the fear not, meditating on the fore of the fear not, trusting the God of the fear not, communing with that God, seeking him by faith, bringing our fears to him by faith, because we are learning to fear him rather than our fear. Practical challenge number four, of course, is to pray over that list of fear nots and how they apply to your life and what you've learned in your meditations, and bring them to the Lord and leave them. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, I read a few Bible dictionaries and then I paraphrase what I read. The fear of the Lord is a reverential fear or wonderful awe of God as the motive that controls my life. As a believer, I no longer fear his righteous judgment, but I dread displeasing him. So my whole attitude of life is one where I gladly allow my circumstances to be understood as guided by this awesome God, and I therefore trust him through the Spirit of God who indwells me. And here's how the Bible itself describes it. I'm only going to show this for a few seconds because our time is really gone. The fear of the Lord is, look at those, aren't they beautiful? It's clean, it endures forever. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Isn't that beautiful? What a contrast to the crippling, paralyzing effect of the spirit of fear that we all know something about. We are learning about faith's fight against fear. And you know, this subject could easily have taken up a series the more I studied it this week. And if we were doing a series, I would preach a message on each of these stories. Hebrew midwives at the river, drown the babies. It says they feared God. You look at it for yourself and see how God blessed them because they feared him. Abraham on the mountain. The knife is raised. Now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. How did he do it? Link it to Hebrews 11. He did it, we know, by faith. He made a calculation that God would sort the matter out and raise Isaac from the dead if need be. But let's take, I know the time's gone, but let's just take a little minute to look at Paul in the storm. Acts, go to Acts 27, please. Acts 27, and then we're finished. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not original. I heard this the other day, and it did me so much good. And I want to try and share it. Paul is on his way to Rome. Won't take time to explain all that has happened to make that happen, but he's on his way to Rome in a ship. And as far as we know, the only other Christian on the ship is Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel in the book of Acts. There may have been more, but what we do know is that on that ship, there were two Christians. And a storm blew up, a horrendous storm in the Mediterranean Sea. And they tried everything. They chucked everything over the side of the boat and did everything they could think of. But it was hopeless. In fact, here's what one of the Christians on the boat thought of. We don't read about fear in this, but I think you'll get the point. Here's what Dr. Luke says, because remember, he's writing this. Verse 19, Acts 27. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, he's a doctor, remember. He likes facts and things that we can see and analyze. So this is what he says. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us. In other words, it was a huge tempest that beat on us. Here's his conclusion. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And I can imagine Dr. Luke maybe sitting in the belly of the boat there somewhere in a corner. And I can just imagine him writing that. All hope that we would be saved was lost, as the authorized version says it. And he sets down his pen or whatever he used. And I'm sure he trusted in God and committed himself to God, but for Luke, that was hopeless. What about Paul? Verse 23. Because he's the other Christian on the boat. Sorry, verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster. He warned them previously not to make the journey. And now I urge you, verse 22, to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night, while Luke had set down his pen and waited, Paul had communed with his God. There stood by me this night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. That's why he was going to Rome. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. In other words, they'll all be preserved. And then Paul says this to the people on the ship. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I believe God. Was Paul afraid? I'm sure he was. The angel came from God and said, Paul, don't be afraid. You're all going to live. You'll get to Rome. You'll see Caesar. You'll make your appeal to him. And Paul's conclusion was this. There's a God in heaven. He's never let me down. He's never failed me. And I believe him with all my heart. And I'm going to let my fears go even if I end up swimming in the Mediterranean Ocean, I believe God. Faith made the difference. Faith in the word of God. Given by an angel, albeit, but it is the word of God. Faith's fight against fear. God says to us today, fear not. He says, trust me and obey me. He says, fear God instead. If you're going to take up those practical challenges, let me know how you get on, please. I'd love to hear. I trust that God will bless his word too, and shall we pray. Father, we give thanks this morning that these things are real. You know what we're like. You know what we're made of. You know how fearful we can be at times. And yet we thank you that that ultimate fear that once obsessed us has been removed because of this man who we've been thinking about this morning so much, who went to the cross. We remember that the one who stood weeping at that tomb of Lazarus was the one who came before his Father in heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane with strong crying and tears. We remember that the one who raised Lazarus from among the dead, only for Lazarus to have to die again one day. Well, he's the very same one who entered into death himself and came through the other side, and you raised him from the dead, oh God, and he lives. And why should we fear when we remember that we serve a living Son? When we fear, we're thankful for those words that David wrote down. Whenever I am afraid, may we be like David, I will trust in you. May we be like Paul, I believe God that it will be just as he told me. Father, help us to fight fear with faith. And help us to be obedient to you as we do so. We pray for any who are really struggling in this area this morning. Might this be a voice to them from heaven itself? And might there be victory wrought in this room this morning, we pray. And might there be joy that comes in the midst of our fears. We pray for one another. We pray for this week that we've entered into. Bless us and watch over us, Lord. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.